As Dustin said, my name is Dave Turner. I serve as the discipleship pastor here at the Summit Church. I've been here for 11 years. 8 years I was the Summit College pastor, so I think we have some college students that are in the room. Do we have college students in the room this morning? All right, a few. So I was in your world for the first 8 years of being here, and then the past three have been the discipleship pastor. It truly is just an honor to be with you guys at the Blue Ridge campus this morning. I love Dustin and the team here, and in fact, even many elders and even college staff or students or just small group leaders that are here this morning know you guys, and I'm very thankful and I'm very honored to be here. So go ahead and open your scriptures or turn on your phone to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1. So we are technically at the over with the 1 Corinthians series that Pastor JD and others have been preaching for the past 8 months or so, but we're technically done, but kind of like a Marvel movie where there's always like a hidden kind of scene after the credits, I'm kind of getting to do that today to kind of like, hey, just show a little kind of like other ending to 1 Corinthians. But ironically, I want to go all the way back to chapter 1 and look very specifically at chapter 1. And what I feel burdened by this morning for you, as I've been praying and thinking through just what the Lord wanted me to preach this morning, was to talk about friendship, to talk about friendship. Mother Teresa, a few years before she died, she is quoted as saying, as she looked at the relational status or culture of the West, so Western Europe and the United States, North America, this is what Mother Teresa said about relationships in the West. She said this: loneliness is the leprosy of the West. It's the worst disease that any human being can ever experience, and it is prevalent in the United States of America. Now, the stats are actually confirming what she said. There's been a lot of research recently, and this is even pre-COVID. Post-COVID, it's even, I'm sure, worse than this. But you need to hear some of the stats and the research that have been done on the state of relationships and friendship here in the United States. We are the most connected people in the world. We are the most connected people in the world with our phones, with internet. We have the most relationships that have ever been known in the history of man here in the United States of America. And yet, we are the most connected, but we are also, ironically, the most lonely country in the world. We're the most lonely country in the world. So there is a stark difference between connectivity and community. Very stark difference between the two. So a couple of the stats that kind of have come out: loneliness is an insidious type of stress. It leads to chronic inflammation and increased risk of heart disease. Messed up relationships and loneliness have the same impact as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Anybody smoke 15 cigarettes a day in here? Nobody? Oh, was that a hand? That'd be awesome. Well, not awesome, but be very interested in talking to you later. The same impact as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Social isolation and messed up relationships kills more people than obesity. Around half of Americans have meaningful in-person social interactions. So only half of us. But then they're actually showing that people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s are considered the loneliest decades of your lives. For those of you that are college students in the room, some of you might be like, well, hey, I live in a dorm of 700 people. I've got 1,000, you know, Instagram followers and friends. Well, listen to this about college students. The age group of 18 to 25, so that's college students and just post-college student, 47% of you feel left out. Almost half of you feel left out. Another 40% sometimes always feel alone. 43% feel isolated from others. 27% rarely or never feel there are people who really understand them. And 1 in 4 of you do not feel close to anybody. Generation Z, so that is the freshmen and sophomores, if there's any freshmen and sophomores in here, you are showing up in statistic research as the loneliest generation that has ever existed. So welcome to church this beautiful Sunday morning. So what I want to do today is I want to ask three questions. Ask and then answer, hopefully through the text of the Bible, three things. Number one, I want to answer, what is God's vision for friendship? What is God's vision for friendship? Number two, I want to answer, what is the state of friendship in our culture? But then I want to even specify it to, what is the state of friendship and relationships for you? So not just like looking at culture, but for you. I want you, and I'm hopefully going to kind of facilitate some questions where you're having to really ask yourself this morning, but even beyond this morning, where are you at with relationships? And then number three, I want to answer, how do we build deep spiritual friendships for the long haul? So those are the three questions. What is God's vision for friendship? What is the state of friendship for you? And then how do you build deep spiritual friendships for the long haul? So let me pray, and then we'll jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us through your word. But God, I'm asking that you would speak very specifically through your word to each person this morning. Lord, guide us into the places that you want to press on, the places that you want to encourage, the places that you want to convict. And Lord, that would lead us to more joy, more freedom, and more obedience in you. So I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're just going to read the first 9 verses there. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of read through this, and I'm going to then parse out a few things from it, and then we're going to go to another place in Scripture, John 15. But what I want to do is I want to kind of help kind of set the frame for that first question of what is God's vision for friendship. As we've been reading through 1 Corinthians, it's been powerful for me to realize that 1 Corinthians is not written to the individual. 1 Corinthians and essentially the entire New Testament was not written to just one person or to just even speaking to individual. It was written for a group of people. It was written for a group of people. And I think we here in America, it is so easy to read these things, to listen to these things, and to kind of think of it of just like me and Jesus. This is kind of what I need to hear just for my life with Jesus, but we need to kind of actually zoom back out. That's part of it, but actually the New Testament, and even here in 1 Corinthians, was written to a group of people. So there's always this we language, this us language, and not just you. So I want you to kind of, in a way, put the sunglasses on as we're reading through this and just look through the lens of this is written, this is spoken to you as a group, not just to you as a person. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. We'll just pause there real quick. Called to be saints together. Again, he's speaking to a group, not just to an individual, but we are called to be saints together with all of those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that beginning kind of place that I highlighted, called to be saints together. In verse 2, called to be saints together, sanctified in Christ together. So what does that mean? What does that mean? I thought as I was kind of meditating on this, it led me to a place where Jesus speaks very clearly about what together means. What does together look like in Jesus' economy? So go ahead and turn to John 15. Let's see how Jesus describes together. How does Jesus describe together? So John 15, verse 12. This will be up on the screen as well if you haven't gotten the time to get to that passage, but I'd love for you to get there if you can. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is key, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. And then to close, these things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. So this is directly from Jesus' mouth, where he is, in one of his most clear ways, unpacking, showing what together, called to be saints together, looks like. So a few things I want to highlight from this, from Jesus' mouth. Number one, you see in this passage that you are a friend of Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, and my guess is many of us in this room know Jesus personally and have submitted their lives to Christ, if you have done that, he calls you a friend. So you are my friends. No longer do I call you a servant, but I've called you friend. Number two, we see that Jesus, you didn't do anything to earn this friendship. It says that Jesus, he chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So Jesus chose you to be his friend. And then because of that, you see verse 12 and the last verse 17, it says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And then how he ends, so that you will love one another. So the third thing we see in this is that you are friends. If you are a friend of Jesus, you are friends. You are commanded, you are invited and commanded to be friends with his family. You are commanded and invited to be friends with his family. So what is God's, just kind of in a quick kind of high-level summary, what is God's vision for friendship? And I think we see here, right here in verse 15, coming from 1 Corinthians 1, we are seeing that Jesus gives this beautiful, amazing picture that is empowered by him and his grace of what friendship is. So I just summarize this, and it's going to come up on the screen. Friendship with Jesus and his family is one of the main ways of knowing him, growing in him, and loving the world. So I kind of want to just pause there and just kind of zoom out. Here we are. It's 11:26 in the morning on Sunday morning, and it's spring, and it's 40-something degrees, dang it. But we're here this morning. We're here together, and I want you to just kind of think about this. Look around. You are brothers and sisters together. You're not just walking in, sitting down, and like, okay, I got some random college student next to me, or the college student's going, I got some random 70-year-old sitting next to me, or the guy who smokes 15 cigarettes a day back there. But like, you're sitting here this morning, your family, your brothers and sisters. And this, God set it up this way for you to know him, to know each other, and part of knowing each other is that you will know him more. And so there's this, and he gives this like, love one another. Because I have loved you, you can now love one another. So you are family. Now, but here's the thing. I want to propose to you that true friendship and togetherness, that beautiful picture that Jesus described, that picture is actually very easy to say, but it is actually very hard to live out. My guess is many of you are walking in this morning, and some of the weightiest things that you are experiencing right now is relational stuff. Whether that's with your kids, whether that's with your spouse, whether that's legitimately with your small group, your D group, your family group, or just even different relationships, you are feeling the weight of maybe things going on relationally. Or my guess is many of you, those stats that I talked about, loneliness and friendship, maybe many of you in this room are going, man, I feel that. I'm one of those stats where I feel extremely lonely. Yes, I have 1,000 friends on Facebook and Instagram, but I am actually extremely lonely. Yes, I'm even in a small group, or yes, I'm even in a D group, but actually, I'm lonely. People do not know me. So my guess is for many of us, we're walking in, and some of the weightiest things that we are experiencing are relational. So again, I think Jesus gives this beautiful picture of what togetherness looks like, and it's easy to say. It's easy to say, but it's another thing to do. This is kind of a silly example, but a few years ago, I was driving in the car with my daughter, and I've got four kids. Gosh, I don't have three, I have four. I've got three boys and a girl. And my girl Macy, I mean, I just absolutely love her. Like, I will do, and she melts me. She literally melts me. In fact, yesterday she had a soccer game, and it's like I had to watch just her because my wife was with the other kids, so it was just me and Macy at the soccer game. And my wife was specific of like, do not get her any treats after the game. And I'm like, you got it. Yep, I won't do it. Whatever. After the game, Macy said, can I have a treat? And I'm like, yep, for sure. Let's go. Come on. You want to go to Target? We'll buy all of Target. Like, I mean, I just will do anything for my girl. Absolutely love her. But anyway, a few years ago, we're driving in the car. It's just me and her, or her and I. And I'm listening. I'm a big U2 fan. And I'm sitting there just listening. I don't know if any of you guys know who U2 is. Anybody know who U2 is? Still no? Yes. All right. So I'm a big U2. So I'm sitting there driving. I'm listening to U2. I'm in my own little world, you know, whatever. And I look back and I see Macy. And we've been silent. Like, we're just listening to music. We've been silent for like 30 minutes. She's just sitting there. She got the window down. Or, you know, she's got this beautiful blonde hair. It's just blowing in the wind. And we're sitting there listening to U2. And I'm like, oh, I just love this. But all of a sudden she says, hey, Dad. Again, just out of nowhere. Just, hey, Dad, I got a secret. I'm like, okay. You know, I turn the music down. I'm like, what's the secret? And I have no idea what it's going to be. But I'm like, think it's going to be. She's like, I'm a ninja. Dead serious. She's like, I'm a ninja. And she was dead serious. And I'm like, so your secret is your, she's like, I'm a ninja. She's about 6 years old at the time. So guys, for a couple weeks, I'm not kidding, she really like thought she was a ninja. In fact, it was her like 6-year-old birthday party. She's 9 now. But it was at that point, she was a 6-year-old birthday party. We had 10 other 6-year-old girls over for a ninja party. And I don't even know. I mean, like, we're getting like sparkles and hula hoops, and we're acting like the ninja things are jumping through these things and that kind of stuff. And like the other dads and moms are like, what is this? And I'm like, she just thinks she's a ninja, and like we're doing ninja stuff. So here's the thing. Silly example, but Macy thought she was a ninja, but she had no idea what it really takes to be a ninja. Now, it was funny, I was telling my wife that I was going to tell this story. I was telling her last night. My wife was like, what is a ninja? She's like, do ninjas still, do they even exist? I'm like, I have no idea. I don't even know what they do. But regardless, we know that like whatever Macy was doing and what she was thinking is legitimately has nothing to do with what a real ninja does. So I think many of us, the way we think or talk about relationships and friendships is that we actually are like that, where we have this grand, like, yes, we're close. We have these close friends, or like, I love friendship, or I want that community that Jesus talks about. But when it comes down to it, it's so hard or so unknown to us that we do nothing about it, and we do not know how to live out Jesus's vision of what he said friendship was. So I think we like the idea of relationships, but we don't know the depths of how to live it out and to have deep, lasting friendship. So let's answer the second question. What is the state of friendship for you? What is the state of friendship? What do your friendships look like? What does your soul look like? John Mark Comer, who was back here in the fall, he says this: we are always being formed into something. We're either being formed more into the image of Christ, or we are being more formed into the culture around us. Now, I read some of those stats that just talk about just the relational the state of relationships and friendships here in North America. And I think that those stats, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's the tip of the iceberg. In fact, those were pre-COVID stats. So just imagine what COVID has done. And I think many of us are barely emerging. We're starting to emerge from it. And it's like we've just even lost. There's been atrophy of our relational muscles just in general. But I think in general, the 21st century, 20th century state of relationships is sad. But we can, to Comer's point, our culture around us is forming us. We're becoming more like Christ. We're becoming more like the culture. But I think it's important to acknowledge that it's not simply, relationships are not hard or broken, or some of the things that you guys are dealing with are not just because the culture makes them hard, though that's part of it, but there is still indwelling sin that impacts how we do life with other people. In fact, James 4, you don't need to turn there, but it says, why is there arguments among you? Why is there this essentially clashing amongst believers? And then he makes this statement, it's because of the idols in your heart, the things that you functionally worship more than me. Now, if you are in Christ, James is even saying, hey, you are a follower of Jesus. Like, you are clean, you are white, there's nothing that you need to do to prove, but there's still this, at the same time, there's still this indwelling flesh and sin, these idols that can still impact how we live. So I think it's important to not just blame the culture. Well, the culture's this and the culture's that, but we need to see that the foundational problem of why friendship and relationships can be hard is actually we still have indwelling sin that does impact how we do life. So I want to zoom in very specifically to some of the things with culture, but then how maybe you and your indwelling sin and your soul is impacting how you function in relationships. So I want to pose a few options, and this is going to be a little bit self-diagnosis. I'm going to pose a few options in the form of questions of what you personally could be pursuing in friendship that is functionally different than Jesus' vision of friendship. So here's the first one. Are you somebody who is pursuing casual or shallow friendship? Sociologist Nicholas Carr, in his book, The Shallows, he talks about how so many of us have gotten stuck in the shallow end of a pool in life and in relationships. So just imagine a pool. And he's like, many of us are literally, we're staying in the shallow end. And he says this, that we rarely, if ever, go to the deep end because we are comfortable or distracted in everything that the shallow end offers. We are shallow in our focus, our attention, and our relationships. I remember a few years ago, in fact, this ad is actually still out, ESPN was kind of promoting their new ESPN app. And they were showing, all these images, the commercials kind of showing all of these images of these men and women that are like in relationship and they're like grilling out with friends. They're walking on a romantic walk on the beach with their, boyfriend or girlfriend. They're doing these things. And yet, they're there walking on the beach or grilling out or whatever, or they're at a date, eating dinner, but they've got their phone up and they're watching like the March Madness games. And they're focused more on the game than the relationships that they're there with. And I remember seeing that and being like, oh my gosh, like that's what Nicholas Carr is describing. We are like that. So many of us are legitimately stuck, not necessarily to an ESPN app, but like so many things. We are just distracted by so many things, whether it's the phone, whether it's all the things that we've got, the things that we're pursuing, that we have lost the ability to just be with people that are right there. Or even in our own souls, we're so distracted in our own souls of like the next thing I got to watch, the next thing I got to do, the next thing, that we're not even like aware of what's going on in our own souls, and we're just staying in the shallows. Aldous Huxley describes this about our souls. Man has an almost infinite appetite for distraction. Now here's the thing. I think this is especially true in the South. In a very unique way. I think each kind of culture in America and I know I'm painting a broad brush here, but I think each kind of area of America has got its own kind of unique kind of temptations and things like that. And obviously a lot of things just overlap. But in the South, moving here from California, I've noticed the South, it's very easy to stay casual because we're just kind of like, hey, we're chill. Like we're chill. We kind of like to like also look kind of put together and this kind of stuff. And it's like, hey, sweet tea, let's talk about NC State. Let's talk about this, let's talk about the weather, whatever. And like, we're kind of fine. Seems like a lot of us, it's easy to kind of stay in this spot. In fact, I was even just imagining like relationships and conversations that happen within small groups or family groups. And I mean, I know I've been a part of this where it's kind of like someone's like, hey, how you doing? You're like, oh, I'm good, great. Just a little busy. And yeah, me too. I'm busy too. And well, hey, I'll see you next week in small group. And like, that's kind of like sometimes the extent of like our conversations with people that we're actually in community with. M. Scott Peck, who's a famous psychologist, he says this, that even in church community, he said, we have come up with pseudo-community, where we go to things that are community, but we stay in the shallows. We have pseudo-community. So this is what this kind of casualness or shallowness could look like for you. Maybe for some of you, you are consumed with the busyness of life, keeping relationships distant and casual because you have so much to get done. Or for some of you, it could be you're totally immersed in friendships that are just activity and happiness based. Like you're just doing stuff and I gotta be doing like fun stuff or activity, but like you're not willing to have any sort of deep conversation. Or for some of us, you have formal commitment to something within your church, but actually you stay at the surface and again, you go to no real connection with people. Now this one was specifically kind of convicting to me and even thinking about for those in leadership here at the church, whether that's staff or whether you're leading a small group or things like that. But for some of us, and this was convicting to me, you have a one-way ministry-driven friendship in which you are always ministering to others but never allow others to minister to you. Again, that one pierced me. So I think, again, for many of us, we can stay in the shallows of friendship. Or for some of you, maybe it's that you're so self-focused or me-focused in friendship. In the U.S., individualism is the water that we swim in. It is the air we breathe. And here's what, simply just boiling it down, what kind of individualism is. You are the center of your world. Your friendships are about you and your happiness. And even the church is here to help you be a better version of yourself. Listen to Charles Taylor, who wrote the groundbreaking book on individualism in our current cultures. And this is what he says about relationships with the church. This is going to come up on the screen. This is profound. We Christians attest to loving Jesus, but we accept no final goals beyond our own human flourishing. We pray for God's kingdom to come, and yet we imagine the coming of our own individual happiness. Church is here, or your relationships are here, to make you just happy, and how you define what happiness is. D.A. Carson, a Canadian theologian, he also talks about this in a book called Love in Hard Places. He says, for too long, the mantra in the Christian church or Christian culture has been seeker-sensitive and have-it-your-way religion. The mentality has been consumer comfort. Find a church that meets your needs. Find a church that feels like home. Find a church where the worship music moves you, the pastor preaching compels you, and the homogeneous community that welcomes you. If it gets difficult or uncomfortable, cut ties immediately. A dozen other options await. But this model doesn't work. Not only is it coldly transactional, essentially, what have you done for me lately, but it's devoid of covenant commitment. And it's also anti-gospel. A true gospel community is not about convenience and comfort and chai lattes in the vestibule. Dang, D.A., so this is what me-focused, self-focused relationships could look like for you. So for some of you, it could be just like that you just like being with people who are exactly like you in ethnicity, social standing, fill in the blank. But you like to choose where you just, hey, this is just normal for me. I like having everybody feel the same. For some of you, it could be that you're so distracted by entertainment, social media, iPhone, as a way to escape into your own private reality. For some of you guys, I know I'm kind of stereotyping here, but I do think a lot of guys struggle more with like video games, and I think for those in that culture, I think it's very easy to just be like, that's my community. I've got people that I talk to that are all across the country, but I'm sitting there playing video games, and that's my community, and it's your own little private reality. Or, and this one, I think, gosh, this one's tough. For some of you, what self-focus looks like for you is that you're always competing in friendships. You're like, okay, who do I need to be associated with? Or why is that person getting to be with those people? And you're just sitting here, you're always comparing, like, I want to be the most important, or I want this, or I want that, and it's all kind of connected to your friendships, and you're constantly in competition. And you know where you know this is when your heart gets hurt or seethes with jealousy when other people are getting more connections than you are. If that is you, you're competing. So for maybe, I think the third question, and I think this is probably the biggest one, for maybe some of you, you are afraid of commitment in friendship. I love how Tony Evans says this, the only thing we are committed to is being uncommitted. The only thing we are committed to is being uncommitted. You know, someone invites you, hey, you coming like Friday night? We're doing like that big thing. Like, yeah, I'm in. And then like internally, like, yeah, until something else better happens, then I'll switch. We are a culture of, yeah, we're in until something better comes up. Listen to Tim Keller. Everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability and commitment to people, and they run the other way. So again, to be honest, I think this is maybe one of the biggest ones for us is this fear of commitment. And here's just my quick diagnosis why, and I think what Scripture shows, but also just in my own interactions and my own heart. I think we're scared. I think we're scared. I think a lot of us have relationships, and maybe we even like our closest relationships, but they only see a part of who we are. We're scared to show them all of who we are. We're scared to show them all of who we are. The real self is who you actually are. Your friends on social media, how you present yourself, you know, even in class or the 1 hour in small group every Wednesday, that's a part of you for sure, but that is not all of you. You're not showing the real you. The real you is what are you like when you get home from work and you're with your kids and your spouse? The real you is what are you doing on the computer late at night? The real you is what are you spending your money on, your free time? That's the real you. And here's the thing, I think many of us are scared to actually show that part. We're scared to show that part. So for us, 1 hour a week in small group or 1 hour a week in family group or something like that, we're presenting, again, a part of us, but we don't like to end up showing, even in those close relationships, we don't like to end up showing all the rest of us. And I think it's scary to go there. So I want to pause and ask you, and this is kind of weird, but I'm essentially like, we're not going to pray, but I'm kind of wanting to say, like, Spirit, help right now with these people, with us, with me. Help us diagnose where are we tempted to live functionally in our friendships. So is that casual, shallow friendship? Is that self-focused me friendship? Or is that just the fear of commitment in friendship? So Spirit, just help us know, guide our hearts into what that is. So what do we do? What do we do in light of what's going on in our hearts or even what the culture is kind of like adding to? Listen to this quote by Tim Keller, which I think gives an incredible, compelling vision of why and how to grow deep friendship. He says this, and this will come up on the screen. Biblical friendship is no longer natural or easy under our present cultural conditions. Let me just pause there. Again, just everything we talked about statistically and just kind of the culture that we're swimming in, things are definitely not easy. But then he says this, it will require an intentionality greater than that what was required by our ancestors and uncomfortable to most of us. But building Christian community, I love this, is simply not a duty. So don't hear in me or in this like, you're supposed to be in community. We're supposed to be friends. No, he says this. It's not a duty. It should not be a distasteful act of the will. It is essential to the good life. It's essential to the good life for a follower of Jesus. So community grows naturally out of shared experiences, and the more intense the experience, the more intense community. So that begs the question, the final question of like, okay, like we've diagnosed maybe a little bit of what's going on in our culture and our soul, but like how do we grow? If the Spirit's leading me and guiding me and helping me be aware of my heart, how do I grow and take steps to grow deep spiritual friendship for the long haul? I want to give you three, I think, choices or steps that I think can help, that the Spirit can help guide you to go deeper into friendship and community. But before I do the steps, I think it's important to kind of give a few disclaimers. Number one, I do think that we need to realize that friendship takes time. Community takes time. You know, it's like we have this mentality of like, man, just like a micro, like we put it in a microwave, like, okay, I know I'm supposed to be friendships like 30 seconds or like 3 months and it's going to like, no, friendships take time. In fact, it's kind of part of like a spiritual discipline and it's messy and it's slow. And it's like all of life, but like we do have this instantaneous expectation about whatever. And if it gets messy or hard or whatever, then we're out, going back to that fear of commitment. We need to realize friendship takes time. The other thing is, this is fascinating, but they've done a lot of research to kind of figure out what humans' capacity is for friendships. And so some of the research, or it's pretty much substantial research, is kind of showing that there is 15 to 20, each of us kind of have a general capacity of 15 to 20, like friends, like that we're kind of like doing life with, you know, and that's obviously, you know, just that's ish, 15 to 20-ish, but like that we're kind of doing life with, like if you get sick, they're bringing you a meal, you know, things like that. But in those 15 to 20, there's usually 3 to 5, we have a capacity for 3 to 5, introvert and extrovert, for 3 to 5 really deep friendships that really know our soul. So I was even thinking, just in Jesus' life, we actually see that Jesus had, you know, he had the masses that he was preaching to. We think he had around 70 people, men and women, that were traveling with him to some degree that he was doing life with. But then he had the 12 that were like, kind of like, in a way, you know, that he really did life with. But then he had three, Peter, James, and John, that he was deeply, deeply connected to. So for you, as you're even thinking through these steps, I want you just to be realistic in thinking through both time and capacity. So the first thing I think that we can do to choose deep spiritual friendship is, number one, is to choose together versus self-centered. So back when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 1 and kind of reading that, Paul, he even started off by saying, hey, he brought up not just that he was helping shepherd, but he brought up that he was doing that in partnership with Sosthenes. So he was doing it together. But then all of those passages in that, those verse 9 verses, he's kind of talking about like, hey, you're supposed to, we have complementing gifts. You're good at this, you're good at this, you're good at this. These things complement each other, and we're supposed to do these things together. These gifts are not for you and just for you and your own like little personal, fun little relationship with Jesus, but these gifts are for each other, and we're supposed to be doing this together. So I think we need to choose this idea of like everything that we're gifted in or our lives, these things are supposed to be done in community. I love this. At the end of John, this is just a powerful story. And this is kind of speaking to that kind of me-focused, like competing that we have in friendships. Peter had always been competing. The disciple Peter had always been competing against every other disciple. He's always trying to show, hey, man, I'm better. I'm the one who's going to do this. Jesus is my best friend, et cetera. And he's always kind of wanting to show that. Even after Jesus rises from the dead, Peter's still dealing with that. I mean, God, like, or, you know, his best friend just died and rose from the dead, and Peter's still like, man, where am I, like, am I, like, number one? Am I number one? So here he is at the end of John. Peter's going, hey, Jesus. He kind of pulls him aside. Hey, Jesus. He's like, hey, you know, John, the guy I've kind of always been competing against, like, what's going to happen to him? Like, is he going to end up, you know, kind of being more important than me? And I love how Jesus responds. Jesus just says to Peter, don't worry about John. You just follow me. Like, you follow me. Stop competing. And it's like, I mean, just think about that in your own lives, how you are with that. How much joy does that steal from you when you're sitting there going, well, like, she got this, that person got that. It steals your joy. It steals your joy. And I love that Jesus' response to all of us is like, yes, like, you're in community with Peter. You're in community with each other. But stop competing. Just follow me. Just trust me, and like, those relationships are going to take care of themselves, and where you stack up is going to take care of itself. So just look at Jesus. The second thing I think we do is that we choose vulnerable versus casual and shallow. We choose vulnerable instead of casual and shallow. Verse one of the passage that we read in Corinthians. The typical New Testament letters, not like New Testament letters, but just the letters in this culture, they would start by saying, hey, peace and health, or health and peace. But Paul, you see, he actually says grace and peace. He says grace and peace. I love this. You know why? Because the typical culture of that time was like just almost this kind of fluffy like, hey, health, you know, like, hey, good thing we got our health, or, you know, kind of whatever. It's just kind of this fluffy statement. But Paul is specific in saying, no, it's the like grace and peace. So there's already this authenticity of like, we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God. And so it's already just this, you know, this idea of like, we are to be aware of our identity in Christ. So I love this. Because of who we already are in Christ, we are already accepted, already loved. We can come to each other bringing our real selves. We have nothing to prove. If you are a follower of Christ, you have nothing to prove. You are clean, you are white, you are saved, you are free. But why do we act like we've got to hide who we are? Why do we act like we have to hide who we are? We have nothing to hide. If we are in Christ, we have nothing to hide. So what does this look like? What does this authenticity and this vulnerability, what does this look like in your relationships? And again, I think this is the biggest for us and for our culture. We need to allow each other to see our real selves. We need to allow each other to see our real selves. So we need to allow people to help carry the burdens that we're going through. In fact, just even for me, a few years ago, some of you guys know this, but I went through a pretty significant depression. My parents or my mom had was going through a lot of tough things. In fact, she was, just some major health things that were extremely scary, and that was a trigger for me that led me into just a season of depression. I didn't know what was up. I didn't know what was down. It was just a dark season. I was in the middle of ministry at that point. And I realized kind of in that part of, in talking with, you know, my therapist, I realized that part of why I was in that season is that I had not opened up to any of my friends besides my wife on what was actually going on. Yes, they knew that my mom had some health stuff, but they had no idea the types of things that I was wrestling with internally. I had kept that from them because I was so wanting to be the hero in ministry that I wasn't allowing people to see the weak part of who I am. And that was part of what was, depression is complicated, mental health is complicated, there's many factors, but that was definitely one factor, that I had kept myself so private from friends. We need to let ourselves, we need to let other people carry burdens. We need to be open about the things that are just tough for us. We need to be weak in front of each other. But then here's where I think it gets even stickier. We need to confess sin to each other. And we need to allow people to keep us accountable. So I was even just thinking, there was recently, this actually recently happened for me. Sorry about all these personal stories. A few weeks ago, I felt like the Lord was leading me to confess some sin to some brothers. Like, so I have a couple, you know, kind of core guys that I really, those kind of 3 to 5 that I really let into everything going on. And I felt like I needed to confess some things that the Spirit had kind of pressed on my heart. Now, here's the thing. I didn't want to. I'm getting better at allowing myself to look weak, but here's why I didn't want them to hold me accountable. I didn't want them to hold me accountable. So it's part of me, it's like, well, I don't want to say it, because then that means that they're going to ask me about it next week. And I think that's how many of us are. We kind of get that, like, all right, yeah, we're supposed to kind of like confess our sins and not in this, like, you know, again, shaming way, or this way of like, I got to prove myself to them or to God, but we know God has called us to do that. But we struggle of like the actual then follow up and accountability. We're almost, you know, like, oh yeah, I did that again, or this is, you know, whatever. God is set up that we're actually supposed to sharpen each other. We're supposed to, so as we confess our sins one to another, that is supposed to lead to accountability. Remember Keller's quote, he said, mention accountability. Everybody says they want friendship, but mention accountability and everybody runs the other way. Everybody runs the other way. Another example, kind of from my personal life, this is, you know, for some of you maybe that are single or in college. Some of you in college might be married. Some of you, I guess most of you are single. But when my wife and I, we've been married almost 15 years. When we were dating, we're getting close to engagement, I felt very led to be very open with a few people about, like, our purity and how we were doing and fighting for holiness in our relationship around purity. And so this is kind of dorky, but I literally, my girlfriend and I, now my wife, we typed up a one-page, like, here's where we want to, like, here's how we want to, like, fight for holiness in our physical relationship. We typed it up, which is, I still have it to this day if anybody wants it. Actually, no, I don't want you to have that. It's very embarrassing. But no, we typed up and we gave that typed up thing, gave it to a couple friends on her side, my side, and a couple mentors, my pastor and my dad, and just said, hey, would you just like help pray for us and just also ask about, like, you know, how we're doing fighting for godly purity in our relationship. So, I mean, I even had it, there was a guy named Uncle Sonny who's an Indian man who was at my church, and he was one of the greeters, and every week, I mean, can you imagine, like, walking into Blue Ridge, every week, Uncle Sonny would say, Dave, and he'd pull me over, and he'd be like, how you doing? I'm like, I mean, but we need Uncle Sonny's. We need Uncle Sonny's in our lives that want to help fight for us and encourage us. I even think I know many of the men here were at the men's conference recently, and man, I think there was so much, I've heard so much fruit of not just like, oh, these awesome things happen, though it's true, but I've actually heard the fruit of, like, in small groups and in family groups and D groups, I've heard of confession that has never happened, that's starting to happen, and accountability that's starting to happen. We need to have those types of relationships. God called us to have those types of relationships. So we choose together, we choose vulnerable, and we choose, lastly, commitment. We choose commitment. And again, we have a fear in our society of commitment. I love how D.A. Carson, that I talked about earlier, he talks about commitment. And this is in his book, Love in Hard Places. And this is going to come up on the screen. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Now listen to this. Christians come together not because they form a natural collection, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him common allegiance. So in light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to do what he says, and he commands them to love one another. And then listen to this. In light of that, we are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. So family members in this room, we are brothers and sisters. And again, God has set it up that way. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a friend of Jesus. You are a friend of Jesus. He doesn't call you servant. He calls you friend, and he chose you. And because of that, here in this room, in your small group, in your family group, in your D group, you get to love one another. And that is the way, one of the main ways that we get to know him, grow in him, and love the world. And I love this too. This is actually maybe one of the most, I think, just powerful things. Jesus chose you, calls you friend. My guess is, though, there's some of us in this room that either functionally do not feel that. You don't feel like Jesus is your friend. And maybe even for some of you, you're literally like, I actually don't know if I've ever submitted my life to Christ to even know him as friend. Well, I want you to hear that. John 15, 1 Corinthians 1 is an invitation that he's saying, hey, I'm your friend. I've answered everything. You do not need to be lonely. Come, follow me. Submit your life to me, follow me, and I will enter you into brothers and sisters who are all in the same boat as you. So family, we need to be aware of just the culture that we're in, but we also need to be aware of the hearts that we have that still are prone to go after whatever the culture is providing for us. We need to be a counter movement. We need to be a counter movement in relationships. Swim against the culture. Choose the vulnerability. Choose the commitment. Don't choose fear. And again, but know that that's all wrapped in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. So for some of you, though, that are sitting here today and you're like, I don't even have those friendships. Yes, I've got people that I go see. Let me encourage you just to take some baby steps. Those people that you are in some sort of relationship with, maybe take a step of courage and say, hey, I'm hiding my true self. Can I take you out to coffee? Can we get together and I kind of share with you what is really going on in my life, whether it's the burdens, whether it's the sin, and I want you to help preach the gospel of Jesus to me, but I also want you to help me to know how to live just as friends and as community. So take some baby steps, start somewhere. For those of you that already have like good relationships, maybe though today is like, and again, this was for me, I had good relationships, but even the past couple weeks, I've been convicted and joyfully convicted to go deeper and to actually just, and even I've just even been aware of just certain things in my life that I'm like, man, I'm not sharing that part. And I need to, because I need them to help show me Jesus' love and grace. So start somewhere today. And again, know ultimately that Jesus is your friend. And it's because of that that we can be friends. Well, let me pray. Spirit, I thank you just for your word. I thank you for what Jesus said in John 15 and that we get to see it. We thank you for what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. And Lord, that reveals just more of who you are and how you've loved us, and also how you've set up the family relationships, the friendships that we have. But God, it's hard sometimes, and I know for many of us, there's so much fear around certain things, but God, I pray in your spirit that you would guide us to take steps of freedom, steps of courage that lead to freedom, steps of courage that lead to joy. Lord, you want to grow us to become more like you, and thank you for the brothers and sisters that help us do that. But God, I pray that we would be that even the Blue Ridge Church, Lord, would be a network, a network, a village of just interconnected relationships that are carrying each other's burdens, that are confessing sin, that are keeping each other lovingly accountable to know you. God, may even just this area of Raleigh, God, this little area of Raleigh and all the different neighborhoods that people from this campus are at, Lord, may they be known for their love for one another, and that be a vulnerable, authentic, joyful love and relationship. And Lord, ultimately, we know that you hold all things together and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.